Good morning. I have a little calendar that I don't know where it came from or when, but it's on prayer. And 2 weeks ago, Ken spoke to us about God's presence, and looking forward to hearing more of that. You'll probably share it while I'm gone next month, but maybe it'll get recorded. And then last week, Wes spoke on six W's and quoted my favorite verse in the Bible. If anyone is, well, now I've lost it. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I just really sense God wanted me to address that. That's one of my favorite topics. It's a topic that I'm learning about. I haven't got it all figured out. Certainly isn't as active in my life as I would like, but I want to share on that. But two of these items on prayer, they're just short quotes from people who have written about prayer. Most of them are long gone from the earth, but rejoicing with God in heaven. The first is by a gentleman, O. Hallisby, and I did look him up, and I've forgotten his first name already, but he wrote books on prayer a long time ago, was a pastor. And he said this, helpful and significant, I think. To pray is to let Jesus into our lives. He knocks and seeks admittance. Not only in the solemn hours of secret prayer, he knocks in the midst of your daily work, your daily struggles, your daily grind. That is when you need him most. And that struck me, I guess, because you spoke about work last Sunday, Wes, and so often, as you said, we kind of separate the two, our life in the Lord and work, and they are definitely significantly intertwined. E.M. Bounds, many of you have heard of him, said this, and this is another one of your W's, it is comparatively easy to wait upon God, but to wait upon him only, to feel so far as our strength, happiness, and usefulness are concerned, as if all creatures and second causes were annihilated, and we were alone in the universe with God, is, I suspect, a difficult and rare attainment. If you didn't get all that, you can have a look at it after. But something, again, very significant, I think, in the area of prayer and in our lives, and what God's doing in our church family. That's just so, so exciting and encouraging. I'd invite you to turn to Luke chapter 10. A little bit of a humorous story here, which will help me at the moment if it doesn't help you. I didn't know Elizabeth had given us permission to share that yet, so that was... When it comes out in public, it's always a little hard. The doorbell rang, and the lady of the house discovered a workman complete with tool chest on the front porch. "Ma'am," he announced, "I'm the piano tuner." Well, the lady exclaimed, "I didn't send for a piano tuner." The man replied, "No, but your neighbors did." Sometimes we don't know what we need, but God always does. And most of us have lots to learn in this area of rest. This passage in Luke chapter 10, most of us are familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. And if we had time, I would go into that, because I do believe it applies. But to save time, I just want to read the story that follows that. It's shorter. That's one we're familiar with. I think probably is the passage that, in my mind at least, speaks the most about rest and the lack thereof. So Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And before we read, let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are here in all your glory. And Lord, we may not recognize your glory sometimes, but you are glorious and awesome, wonderfully good. Thank you for inviting us into your presence, giving us the opportunity, Lord, to wait in your presence, to wait on you, to work in your presence, to work in you, to allow you to work in us. And thank you for the privilege that it is to worship you and to worship you together, Father. What a privilege and a joy to gather together in your presence and grow in our awe of how wonderful you are. And Lord, as we look into your word, we all need to learn more about rest. We all need to practice resting in your presence, in you. Open our eyes and our hearts, Lord, to what you have to show us today, the truth that is in your word and how it applies to each one of us in our lives today. Thank you for being here to teach us by your Spirit. Thank you for your word that is alive and active and working so powerfully in our lives. We thank you for all these things and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." Just a few thoughts and comments. I often reflect on the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which says that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. One of the things that I reflect on is how much I enjoy God. There's lots of things that I enjoy. Food is one of them. That's why I married a good cook. There are lots of things that I enjoy. I enjoy time with children and grandchildren and time alone with Connie sometimes. I enjoy gathering together here every Sunday and sometimes in between. But do I really enjoy God? There was a time when I would have had to say no. Now I can say sometimes yes. But sometimes I'm distracted, like Martha was, by things that I think I would enjoy more. I've been challenged by some of Jesus' words, and in Revelation, one of the promises to those who overcome is, "I will make you a pillar in the house of my God." I'm still processing that one. Because to me, just standing in the house of God all the time as a pillar doesn't sound exciting. Doesn't sound enjoyable. And yet that is one of the rewards that Jesus offers to those who overcome. Anyway, so coming back here now to Martha, she was distracted. And I would have to confess that I am very often distracted as well from sitting and enjoying being in the presence of Almighty God. If you asked me what would be the greatest reward that God could give me, I would say being in his presence has got to be one of them for sure. But how often do I pursue that? How often do I make sure that the distractions that are always coming at me don't distract me from enjoying his presence? Martha, Martha, and I hear so much love in that. I don't hear a rebuke. I don't hear the condemnation we talked about this morning. Maybe not even the conviction, but I do hear love. And often, how often does God say, "Mike, Mike, you're worried and distracted by so many things, and you're missing out on the one thing that's needed." Sitting at Jesus' feet, waiting on him, worshiping him. I've shared this topic before in other places. I may have touched on it here. I think I have. Somebody spoke up one time and said, if Martha hadn't fixed lunch, they'd have been awful hungry. And so I want to tell you a little more about what I think could have happened here. I think Martha and Mary could have sat at Jesus' feet as he was teaching and encouraging and exhorting, whatever else he was sharing. And when he was done, I think he would have said, okay, ladies, let's go fix lunch. And the message that I have shared from this passage, which I won't share this morning, but I will tell you the gist of it, is I believe that we need to work from a position of rest. Wes talked about that this morning in Sunday school. I believe it's possible. I believe most of us has missed it, but I believe it's possible to work from a position of rest. I'm going to share on this some more next Sunday, and then we'll get into that a little more. Because this is a topic that we will just scratch the surface of, really, in two Sundays. But I believe that Jesus would have taken the two ladies, and he would have made lunch with them. They'd have been there, not the key player, maybe, but they'd have been there with him, just like we like our children with us when we're doing things. Even though they maybe aren't a lot of help, sometimes they are no help. In fact, the younger they are, sometimes they're the opposite of help. But we like having them there, right? And I came to the point where I just bought new tools when mine disappeared because the children were helping me. Because I really liked having the kids there. And they are more important than the tools that they might lose or break. Anyway, I invite you now to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Just with that lead-in, this whole idea that Mary chose the better part, sitting at the feet of Jesus, waiting on him, at rest with him, in him. I'm going to read the first part. I won't talk about it a whole lot because it's part of this, the lead into this passage is I think important, but we'll focus on the middle and second, last part of the chapter here. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest, whom we confess. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence that we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Chapter 3 starts with a thought that is expressed other places as well. Many of us have memorized it in one of those places. The writer of Hebrews is writing to Jewish believers that are spread around in the world, and they are, he felt, in danger of leaving the faith, returning to Judaism and leaving Christianity behind. And so he's writing to them, reminding them of some of the truths that are very clear in the Old Testament, and yet, like so many of us, they were not focusing on them, they were forgetting them, they weren't focusing on Jesus and all that he has done for us. And so he says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Romans 12, or Hebrews 12 comes back to that thought again. And he's talking to Jews whose focus has become Moses, not God. If you remember most of Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees, they were followers of Moses, not followers of Jehovah. And so they missed God when he showed up in the form of Jesus because their focus was on Moses. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying to these Jews, don't move your focus from God and the Son of God to Moses and the books that he wrote. Because God wrote through Moses. And so then he's talking here in verse 7, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during a time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. Every one of us at one time or another has heard God's voice, whether it's through the scriptures or through the Spirit or through another person, and hardened our hearts. We have said, no, I'm not going to listen to this. I'm not going to do this. Might not have been a conscious no, but we've all been there. We've all done that. And if you aren't sure, ask your spouse or your parents or your children. We all do that. God speaks and we say, not now, or we say, I'm not going to do that. And so that's what God is addressing here. He's addressing the nation of Israel. In this is a quote from Psalm 95. And he is reminding them of the nation of Israel's tendency throughout the scriptures, and especially in the wandering in the desert, of saying no to God. Over and over and over and over again, as they wandered through the desert, and up until that point, God would say, do this, and they would not do it. As individuals, sometimes as a whole nation, often there were groups of them. And so it's such a challenge to them. It was a challenge to these Jews. It's a challenge to us today. If you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. How often are we like Martha, and we're so busy with what we think is important that we aren't even listening for his voice, and then we don't hear it? Sometimes he's fairly persistent and he continues to speak to us and challenge us and call to us, and we then maybe harden our hearts and say, not now, God, or not at all, God. I'm not going down that road. I'm not going to do that. How many people do you know or have you read about who said, one thing I will never do is be a missionary in Africa or work for the Ford Motor Company or drive a blue tractor? And God works circumstances around so that whatever we said we would never do, we end up doing. Maybe we should have been listening to God in the first place so he didn't have to work it around through circumstances and maybe do it the hard way. So if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. And if you're not listening for his voice, we need to stop and listen. We need to be merry and take advantage of the opportunity that we have. Jesus said over and over and over again, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, don't harden your hearts. Don't close your ears. Listen up. Some of you heard that as you were growing up, like I did. Many, many times maybe. But he's talking here, and it's significant. He says in verse 9, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. After 40 years, God said, that's enough. Not one of those people entered the promised land. Now, he said that 40 years earlier, but knowing God, had they turned around and followed him for the next 20 or 30 years, or maybe 40, he might have changed things. We see that in the scriptures. When people repent and turn around, come back to God and go his way, he blesses them and he changes his mind. At least that's what scripture calls it. So for 40 years, they saw what he did. He was angry. That was why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now the common way to take that is that they didn't get to go into the promised land. But I believe there's a greater meaning here, a different meaning. And as I did some study on this, some people agreed with me, some people don't agree with me, so I guess you'll have to take that under consideration. But I believe there's a rest that is different from physical rest. And when we think of rest, we tend to think of physical rest. Most of us get tired. Most of us have experienced the weariness that Wes talked about. And most of us, even this morning, Wes and I were talking, there's two different kinds of rest from work. One is more of a mental stress, which is harder to recover from, and you're tireder. And one is a physical tiredness, which is easier to recover from. And most often, recovery from the physical tiredness can come through sleep and resting physically. The mental stress takes more, mental tiredness takes more than just physical rest. And part of that is what I see happening here. There's a rest that some of the commentators talk about as a spiritual rest. It has nothing to do with physical tiredness or not doing things physically. It has to do with rest. And I would understand that to be what Mary was doing while Martha was in the kitchen busy. Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet, resting in him and resting on his words, I would say. And she was being renewed spiritually. Some of us have experienced that. Probably all of us have experienced it some. This is, like I say, this is not something that I've got all figured out. I don't have it perfected in my life, but I'm learning. And so I just want to encourage you. We all need physical rest. We all need spiritual rest. Spiritual rest, I believe, only takes place in the presence of God when we are actually focused on him and aware of being in his presence. We're always in his presence. He has promised to never leave us or forsake us, but we are not always aware of being in his presence or conscious of that or thinking about that. And yet, I believe we can be, and I believe that's where we need to go. It's in part of preparation for this, I looked up Brother Lawrence. Some of you may be familiar with him. He was a monk in the 1600s, I believe it was, and he wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. And one of the things that really stood out to me is he said he learned to practice the presence of God in the kitchen while he was doing things that he really, really did not like doing. For 30 years, I think it said, he was in the kitchen, he cooked, he cleaned, he washed the dishes, he did all those kinds of things that he didn't like doing. And he learned to experience God's presence at those times. And one of the authors that wrote about his life, I lost my train of thought, likened it to... Yeah, I really have lost my train of thought. Sorry, I guess that thought's gone. But Brother Lawrence called it a gift. It wasn't something that he developed. It wasn't something that he worked up. He called it a gift. And again, just made me think of the fact that, as came up in Sunday school this morning, we have to make a choice to do something or to go a direction, but then God has to take us there. He is the one that makes the changes. And if we want to practice the presence of God, we need to say, okay, Lord, we see that possibility in Scripture. We see it in other people's lives. Make it real in mine. And so this has been my prayer about rest, is Lord, I find it hard to rest. I find it hard to sit still and just soak in your presence and enjoy your presence. Bring it to pass. Make it real in my life. And it's happening. It's a slow process because I got a thick head and maybe some other ideas, but God is bringing it to pass. And so I want to encourage you, if this is something that's fairly new to you, if resting in God spiritually, soaking in his presence, taking in what he has to say when there's all kinds of other things that seem to need your attention, ask him to change that. And I believe had the nation of Israel repented and gotten on their knees and said, Lord, we've blown it over and over again, lead us into the right path. He would have. He certainly could have, and I believe that he would have. So, another story here. A man walked into a busy restaurant. The manager approached him and asked, do you mind waiting? No, he replied. Great, take this pitcher of water over to that table there, please. And I share that because so often when God asks us to do something, we say no, or we want to do it differently. And again, as we were singing this morning, when we think about all that Jesus has done for us, when we sing about the cross, often I can't finish the song because I'm tearing up and I can't sing because it blows me away that God Almighty hung on that cross for me, for my sin. And yet, still today, he asked me to do something, and I will sometimes say no. Now, he's fairly persuasive, and I usually end up saying yes, but still I start with a no or a, got to be a better way, Lord, or a different way. It's got to be something that I would like better. And that just reminds me that I don't really believe that he knows what's best for me. I don't really believe that he loves me so much that he would not ask me to do something that won't bring me pleasure and joy somewhere, somehow. He's a good God, but I forget that. And so when he wants to lead me into rest, sometimes my feet are both planted and my heels are dug in, and like a backsliding heifer, as they call it in the scriptures, he's got to drag me to where he wants me to get to, because that's the best place for me to get to. These people resisted God for 40 years, and at the end of that, he declared on oath in his anger, they shall never enter my rest. They didn't enter the physical rest of a land flowing with milk and honey where they had to work a little bit, but not a lot. They didn't enter his spiritual rest, which is so much better and so much more important, where they could rest in his presence and enjoy him. Verse 12 says, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. My definition of sin, and it's one that has worked for me well, nobody has shot it out of the air yet, is me doing my thing, my way, instead of God's thing, his way. And there's variations on that. But anytime I say, God, I'm going to do it my way, I believe that's sin. God created me to glorify him. God redeemed me after I had walked away, born in sin, and then chose to sin. God redeemed me. He bought me back through the blood of Jesus on the cross. And then I have the nerve to say, no, God. When I decide to do my thing, or even God's thing my way, that's sin. At least that's how I define it for myself. And so a sinful, unbelieving heart is one that says, I know better, God. My way is better. And that's unbelief. It's also disobedience. And as you read through scriptures, you'll notice that those two words are used very closely together and sometimes seemingly interchangeably. Disobedience is based on unbelief, and unbelief leads to disobedience. And so we need to see to it, be careful, that we do not have and we don't allow a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another, and this is where we come in as a church family. Encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Satan comes disguised as an angel of light. Sin comes disguised as something good, but it never is. And ultimately, sin leads to death. And so we need to encourage one another. We need to pray for one another. and we need to remind each other that sin looks good, but it's not. My way may look good, may look better, but it never is. There's always a price to pay. Verse 14 says, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence that we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And why not? Because if we harden our hearts, it leads to unbelief, disobedience. God calls it rebellion, and it leads to lack of rest. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. And we'll look at that a little further next week and go on into chapter 4. But I just want to close with this thought. We don't enter rest because of unbelief. And most of us, probably all of us, to some extent, live in unbelief. We don't believe that God is who he says he is, that he will do what he says he will do. And we say that we do, and we think that we do, but if we come right down to it and say, in my life, do I always respond as if God is who he says he is and God will always do what he says he will do? I would have to say no. And if you're honest, you might also have to say no. Now let's remember that God loves us today just where we are, the way we are. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But tomorrow he would like us to be moving further down the road towards Christ-likeness. And so let's say yes. And the next time we hear his voice, let's not harden our hearts, but let's say, Lord, your way has to be best, even if it doesn't look that way. Give me the grace and the faith to follow you as you lead. Father, you are an awesome God. And Lord, we would have to confess that we're still learning to know you. We can't wrap our finite minds around you, our infinite God. But you love us. You know us inside and out. And Lord, as you continue to lead us and call us and draw us into Christ-likeness, which is an amazing privilege, that you would take the time and the effort to change us, make us like yourself, even when we balk and dig in our heels. Lord, give us the grace we need to say yes to you and then to put our hand in your hand to step into the yoke that you offer to us, to learn from you and to find your rest. You are so good and we are so blessed, and we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.